Yeah, thank you, Carol. All right. Oh, Susan. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. I said Carol. Kim and I are watching this TV show called Last Man on Earth, and there's a character named Carol, who's really hilarious. So that, yeah. My apologies, Susan. Don't worry, there will be more embarrassing Dave stories this morning. It's a part of the shtick. Does the clicker work this morning? No? Okay, well, Vince is my man then. So, I'm just going to pray for us real quickly, and then I'm going to tell some stories. So, God, we're grateful to be able to be together in the community that you've brought to this place today. We thank you for your spirit that is with us, that is binding us together, and for the good work that you give us to do in this world of building your kingdom. So this morning I pray that this would be a time that we would actually help one another understand what you are calling us to, the life of mission you invite us to live together. And I pray that you would use me in ways to help us understand that calling as well. So we invite you here today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, I have some interesting stories to tell. So we're talking about friendship and mission this season right now. And a few weeks ago, we had Diana, who was talking about God and Moses and that relationship and the significance of that. God chooses to have relationship with us. And then last week, Ted was talking about the different dynamics of relationship out of John 15 and the friendship that Jesus has with his disciples. This week, we're going to talk about the sending of the 70 and the way that Jesus sends people in pairs into mission in the world. But before we get there, I want to tell you some interesting stories about me that maybe might be humorous, might be a little embarrassing. I'm fine with that. But it connects with what we're talking about today. So if you want to go to the side, I want to tell you a story about the Beijing subway. But before I can get to the Beijing subway, I have to tell you about my adventure before I got there. In 2011, I was helping to direct a global partnership with some InterVarsity students in China. We had lived in a university in Xi'an for about a month, partnering with students there. And I had been responsible for the students on my trip, which was a big thing for me at that time. It was the first time I'd ever directed something like that. And we'd had some crazy ups and downs in that trip. But when the mission itself was over, we had a few days in Beijing to kind of relax, to debrief our experiences before we went back to Canada. And on one particular afternoon, our whole group, which was, at that point it was about 60 people, because we had three different teams that were spread out across the country, and then they came back together before going back home. So there's 60 of us who all went to the old summer palace in Beijing. And we're walking around, just enjoying the beautiful gardens, breathing fresh air, catching up with friends, hearing stories about what God's been doing. And in the midst of that time, I got separated from the rest of the group. Which is okay, because we all said we were going to meet at the entrance to the park. And we were going to meet there at like 4 o'clock, and we knew that was when we would all go back together. So I went at 4 o'clock, and I stood at the entrance. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And nobody showed up. No one at all. Now, a funny thing happened while I was standing there. A little nervous. Like, where's everyone gone? Have I lost this group? I'm standing there. There's all these different, like, there's hundreds and hundreds of people all around. But in this square, I'm standing facing the street. The gate is behind me, so I've left the park. And I see this older man, about 30 feet away, who's going like this. And I'm like, me? Are you pointing at me? And then I look to my other side, and there's this other older man who's like inching closer and closer and closer to me. And what I realize is, he wants a picture with me. So I had these like Ray-Ban sunglasses on. I'm like the only white person in this entire area, and this old man wants a picture with me. So what do I do? I look at him, I laugh out loud, and then I bring him over, I put my arm around him, I say, okay, take a picture. Next thing you know, there are 20 older men who line up, single file, waiting to get their picture taken with me.
Oh my.
And the last guy, he was really bold. The last guy took my sunglasses off of my face, and then he put them on, and he was like... So I was laughing. It was kind of a humor situation. But then when that was all over, I thought, oh wait, I really need to get back to this hotel where we're at, and no one's around. And that's when I realized there are two entrances to the park, and I was at the wrong one. I do not know Mandarin. I do not know Chinese characters. I know I was somewhere up here, and I needed to get somewhere down here. So I was kind of panicking, but I figured, okay, I'm going to make the best guess that I can at where I need to go. Remember the color of the station that I got on to begin with, and hope and pray that I get to where I need to go. And it was about an hour journey on the subway all by myself with no one to talk to, not knowing if I was making the right decisions. But then I made it. I actually made it to the right subway station. I got back, and nobody had noticed that I had been lost. So when that was all done, and I got back to the hotel, I was like, wow, I'm actually kind of proud of myself. I was all by myself in a foreign city where I did not speak the language, other than to tell people I had diarrhea, because I'd learned that. I had learned how to say that. But it's emergency Mandarin, you know. So I didn't know what I was doing, but I made it. I felt like I had accomplished something. I survived. Great. So that was in August of, I think that was 2011. Yeah. So out of that, I had some increased confidence about myself and my ability to travel around the world. And so later on in the next year, Kim and I, at that point in time, we had both been invited to be a part of a theater team for this missions conference called Urbana. And so for that, we had to travel to Los Angeles a few times to do rehearsals. And there was one time that I flew into Los Angeles by myself, which was fine, I thought. And I was staying at someone's house that I'd been at before in Los Angeles. So it wasn't my first time, my second time in Los Angeles. And I said, oh, I can get to their house. I'll just look up the transit. I got this. Because at this point in my life, I've done some travel in Mexico City. I know I have conquered the Beijing subway system. I can get to where I need to go. So, I do the Google mapping, try to figure out how to get to my friend's house. And I could either take a $25 shuttle from the airport right to his house, or I could pay $3 and take the LA Metro. Obviously, I'm going to take the LA Metro. so much cheaper. So I land in LAX airport. It's about 9 o'clock at night, and they lost my bags. So I didn't have my bags with me. Trust me, this actually ends up being a really great thing. So I'm waiting at the information desk trying to find out when I'm going to get my bags. They said, oh, we'll bring them to you tomorrow, or come back tomorrow and we'll give it to you. And I said, okay, can you tell me how to get to the metro from here? And the lady says, sure, but where are you going? So I said, oh, well, I think I'm going to the Harbor Freeway station, and then I'm taking a bus from there to my friend's house. And the woman says, oh, honey, you do not want to travel there. I'm like, no, it's fine. I know what I'm doing. It's going to be fine. Okay. So, okay. And she gives me the directions. So I hop on the metro. And at that point in time, I'm wearing a fleece jacket because I figure it's not too cold in LA. I think it's like February at this point in time. I just have my backpack on, and I hop on the metro, and I get off at the Harbor Freeway station. This is the Harbor Freeway station. I got to the station at 10 o'clock at night, and I stood right here. So this is where the station got off, and this is where I stood waiting for my bus. Now, originally I'd walked down two levels to get to this dark kind of bus lane that was only for buses only, and there's like three lights that are working in the area. Everything else is dark, and there's this lady wearing a full yellow rain jacket with bags and bags of cans with her, and she and I are the only people there, and I'm like, oh, this is a little unnerving, but... and then she says, the bus isn't coming. Okay, what should I do? I'm going upstairs. So I follow her upstairs to the road, and I stand at another bus stop. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. And when the bus is supposed to come, it doesn't. It doesn't show up. So 1 hour goes by. And another bus comes by, and I ask that bus driver, like, who stops at the same stop, like, do you know what this bus is? I'm waiting for it. Yeah, that guy took a wrong turn, like, 20 minutes ago, and so he's just doing loops on the freeway. I don't think he's going to come back. Okay. So I'm still standing there going, okay, what am I going to do? It's about 11:30 now at night. I'm phoning the host whose house I'm going to. He's turned his phone off. He's gone to bed with his kids. So I can't get through to him. I don't know anyone I can get a hold of. And I'm freezing cold. And then this van starts circling the street. It drives by and it slows down looking at me. And it does one loop. And 5 minutes later, it does another loop and comes back. And 5 minutes later, it slows down really slow. I'm like, okay, this is a little unnerving. And then the police showed up. So the police showed up with a spotlight, and they drove all through this parking lot shining this police spotlight all over the station because there had been some crime that had just been committed, and they were trying to find the person who was fleeing the scene. So they're searching and searching, and they don't find anyone, and then the police leave. And I'm standing by myself under an overpass trying to figure out what I'm going to do. So I start to sing a song. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I'm at this point, I'm freezing cold because LA is actually cold in February. And it's late at night, and I'm wearing a fleece, and the wind is passing through. So I go for a walk, because down in this corner over here, I can see the Golden Arches. There's a McDonald's. So I start walking over to the McDonald's, and there's a gas station that's right before it. So I go to the gas station and say, can I use your phone to call a taxi? because I don't have minutes on my phone. Or actually, I did. I think I was just dumb and didn't want to like get overage charges. So I was young and immature. But forget that point at this point. So I go to the gas station. Can I use your phone? No. Get out of here. Okay. So I go over to the McDonald's. The McDonald's is closed, but the drive-thru is open. And I'm just kind of standing near the drive-thru like, can I get someone's attention? Like, what am I going to do? And this one guy is in the drive-thru, and he rolls down his window and says, hey, are you okay? I'm like, I'm from Canada. I'm kind of lost. I can't get where I'm going. Do you know the number for a cab company? Oh yeah, that was the thing. I didn't have data, so I couldn't find out where the cab number was. So he says, okay, yeah. So I mean, here's a number for a cab. And then after he gives me the number, he says, you take care of yourself. You don't want to be here by yourself. Ever. And then he rolls his window up. And he leaves. And then I call the cab company. And I tell them where I am, and the cab company says, oh, we don't send our cars there. Where am I? So they said, okay, there's another cab company, you can try them. So they transferred me. It didn't work because that cab company had gone out of business. So I'm standing there at midnight at this point. I don't know how I'm going to get to where I need to go. All I know is that I am not in Canada. I'm out of my element, and I'm all alone, and all I want is for someone to help me. And then there's a man who's also walking around the McDonald's, who I at the time I assumed was someone who just was living on the streets in the area, and he asked, what's wrong? And I said, I'm from Canada. I'm a little lost. And so he helps me by tracking down a yellow Chevy Astro van. And by yellow, I mean it's been spray painted yellow. And a man who speaks no English picks me up and he drives me to where I need to go. And I thought I was going to die because I was like, I don't know who this person is. It ended up being like an underground cab service. But I was absolutely terrified. I got to the house I needed to get to. They left a key out for me. I got inside, and as soon as I got in, I got on the Wi-Fi, and I was like, where the heck was I? I want to know where I was. And I realized that this area is right on the border of Hawthorne and Compton, the two most dangerous neighborhoods in all of L.A. And I've been hanging out there, this white guy, by himself for 2 hours in the middle of the night because I thought I had things under control. I got this. I know how to travel internationally. America, come on. The next day I met this guy named Michael, who's from LA, and I told him this story. And Michael's this big, hulking black man. And he grabs me by both my shoulders and shakes me and says, you should not be alive right now. So, in the first story, I had this experience that was kind of funny. You know, there's old men and there's like some challenges, but I overcame them and I had confidence. But that actually set me up to think, oh, I got this. And I was overconfident. I did not know what I was getting myself into. And it was during that experience that today's passage started to make complete sense to me. Why God, why Jesus sends people in pairs. So what we're actually going to do this morning is we're going to, in groups, look at this passage. So if I can get someone to pass these out, I'll get you guys to. And we have some pens. So what we're going to do is get you in groups. I want you in groups of two or three to read this passage together. And I want you to ask some questions in your groups. And then we're going to actually talk about them together. So, I'll put the passage up there as well. And Elam, could I get you to help me? If you need a pen or a pencil. So, no. Oh. Alright. So in your groups, what were you finding? What different relationships were you seeing? How are they working? General observations, what'd you talk about? All right, so the Lord has authority. So the way the Lord relates to everything, he actually has authority over the whole picture. Yeah. Okay. So harvest, laborers, and no show up a lot. Mm-hmm. So we've got some agrarian relationships. Yeah, that's actually even better. Ron will be our mic runner. I know there's lively conversation. How about you guys seem to be chatting a lot. What were you guys talking about over here?
Well, there's the relationship between each pair, too. And then between each pair and each house that they go and visit.
Right. So we have the relationship between people sent together to villages and then to the whole houses that they actually enter into. Great.
So there's a piece here around sort of the lack of relationship between the Lord and the folks in the town or the folks in the houses. That's why he's sending out the 70 odd folks out there to establish some sort of relationship.
Right. So there's not a relationship at the beginning, but these are pairs who are sent out to actually establish a relationship. Yeah. And you can even tell it to it, like, the first line, it's places where the Lord intended to go. So he actually intends to go to these places to have a relationship, but these are the first people who are going to make the first contact. How about this section of the room? Relationship with the sick. What would you say about that? That there is a relationship, or right? There's a purpose. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Did anyone talk about the carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, greet no one on the road? Yeah? What'd you talk about for that?
Well, like right before, it also talks about like sending lambs into the midst of wolves, and so we were saying there's like a sense of urgency in that statement, like go and go quickly. You don't need anything. Once you get there, you'll be provided for in a way. So we talk a lot about the like greet no one on the road, and that's such a it's a statement that's so against everything else that's said. Like once you're in the house, like you build a relationship there, but before you get there, it's kind of like don't do anything, just get there. So that's what we talked about.
So a bit of the like there's urgency, so much so that here's a part of that statement that seems like it's counter to everything else. Isn't this like the big relationship building adventure they're on, but don't talk to people on the way? It's a bit of like that's odd, but you're right. I think that's great that you pointed to the lambs in the midst of wolves part, that there is risk and there is urgency, this whole situation. So he's like, go and don't get distracted. Go to the places that I want you to go. How would you relate to the person you are with if you are walking along the way and neither one of you has a bag to carry any supplies with, none of you has money, and you don't have any sandals for your feet, and you've just been sent out into an unknown? How would you relate with one another?
First start trying not to like complain about things and then be really reliant on my partner, on my companion, because if there's nothing else that we can hold and no supplies that we can bring along, we have to be pretty resourceful or reliant on others to offer things, to be hospitable, to open up their homes and their food and shelter to us.
Any other thoughts connected with that?
It kind of reminds me when, like, you're a cop on duty, you have partners, you have to trust the other person to always have your back, right?
Right. Gotta have make sure that you have someone who's got your back when you get into a jam.
Because you're like lambs in the amidst, you know, wolves, so you can
right.
get killed.
Yeah, it's not like a situation where they're heading into this mission that's a guaranteed success. Everyone's gonna be happy. Everyone's gonna receive them with open arms. But it really is they are going to declare this good news that's counter to all of the political understandings of the time, some of the religious understandings of the time. So it might be good in sometimes, but it might actually be really hard. And we actually know that there will be pushback because we have that as part of the context. If you're not accepted, wipe the dust from your feet.
Along with that, having to trust each other, they have to learn to make decisions together. If you're dependent on each other for your life, you can't just go ahead and make one decision.
Yeah, there's a mutuality that actually is fostered. When we think of like missions let's step outside like the Christian world and understanding missions, but like a military mission. When you think of a military mission, you think, okay, we've got this this challenge that's ahead of us, but we are going to go in super prepared. We're going to have a highly trained unit that's going to go in. We're going to, you know, take down the enemy. We're going to capture a piece of land. There's a lot of strength and power and control that you have in that mindset of mission. This mindset of mission is you have nothing except the orders of the person who sent you and the person who's with you. And you have a sense of how you're supposed to relate to people once you get there. So as you're saying, like you have that partner that you actually are making decisions with. I think you're praying with them the same prayer, like you're praying for more laborers to go in the harvest. But then you're also with them having to depend not just on God, but the generosity of people you are going to meet. It can't actually go forward unless, well, the other person provides something for you. This is kind of one of the crazy things about the mission of God and how friendship is so key to it, is that there is such a value for mutuality in God's mission. It is something that He does not send people by themselves. He sends people in pairs. I think He sends them in pairs so that when they actually see something miraculous happen, like people being cured and people receiving good news, that they actually have someone that they can celebrate with. They can share that joy with. Not just the house that they're in, but the partner that's been with them in the journey going along. And if it gets to points where it gets hard, someone rejects them, they start to have doubts. And this isn't going too well. I think I want food. I want food security. I want to know where my next meal is going to be. Do they have someone alongside them to say, hey, listen, the teacher is really good. Remember all the good things we experienced? This is actually worth it. Remember that last time we were in and they accepted it and it was really, really great? Like, let's remember that together. If you were doing it by yourself, that's a lot harder to remember that. It's a lot harder to have that perspective. I love that verse 4 has them taking nothing with them. They are stripped to like the bare essentials of just themselves and the person with them. Because it really means they have to depend on God to provide what they need. Whether it's through the partner that's with them along the way, whether it's the houses that are going to be received in. It's not something they come with power and authority to force it upon people. They come with power and authority and humility and need. They actually need the other person. So this actually leads me to another story I want to tell you about need. So Ted, if I can get you to, we may come back to this, but if you can go back to the slide. So a third story. It's a long haul. So I mean, this picture didn't work out too well, but what you should know is this is Ontario. This is Toronto. It's the town of Kingston, and then up there is Ottawa. It's a 4-hour and 43-minute drive. That will come in handy in a moment. When I first moved to Toronto, when I started working in campus ministry, I had been in Hamilton before, And then in this one year, we had this mass sending where we sent people to a bunch of new campuses in Ontario. And my friend Dan, who had been my roommate, he and I were both in Hamilton, and then he went to Ottawa, and I went to Toronto. And our other friend Tom went to Kingston. So here are three young single guys, you know, out of university, maybe 2 years. We're in brand new cities, starting or restarting campus ministry on different campuses. And, you know, it was kind of an exciting season. There was lots of potential and excitement around what God was going to do. Each of us had different communities that we were kind of partnering with. But partway through the year, I got a phone call from my friend Tom. And I was chatting with him this week, and he was... I said, I want to share our story. And he's like, oh, you got to tell the story because it's really good. But it doesn't start good. So Tom calls me, and he's got a lot of heaviness in his voice. And he says, Dave, I'm not doing too well. I've been here for a few months, and I'm really wrestling with a lot of sexual sin in my life. And it actually is manifesting itself in really unhealthy ways. And so what had happened is Tom had gone to Kingston with a group of some students from his university he had been at. They actually had transferred schools to go help restart this ministry at Queens. Tom was young staff. And in the midst of the loneliness and transition of that time, he started a relationship with one of the students he went with, which is like, whoa, power dynamics and like breach of trust. And it was a bad situation. And here's this guy, like, he and I had become really good friends, and we had said, like, I think 6 months before, like, man, this thing's so good, let's give the next 10 years of our lives to this thing. 6 months in, he's like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I think I might get fired. So, Tom started going through a process of like public confession and repentance and a whole community. But his supervisor said, okay, if you want to keep doing this, we have to, we've got to deal with the relationships that have been broken in this community, which they were already doing. But they said, you actually need people to help you in your own healing process. And that can't be this community that you have broken some trust with. So Tom calls me and says, I think I need your help. I said, okay, yeah, like, I will do anything. Like, I will help however I can. And so Tom had been invited to have a kind of an accountability group with a few male staff, who ended up being myself, our friend Dan, and Tom, the three of us. And really it started as like, Tom's not in a great place, so we've got to meet with Tom and remind him of the goodness of God, how the goodness of God in his life, what God's done in his life, the promises of God. Okay, we can do that. And then Tom says, yeah, this sounds crazy, but I think we need to like meet in person pretty regularly. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, we can like hop on the bus every once in a while. No, I think I actually need this every week. So for the first year that I was living in Toronto, every single week, Dan, Tom, and I rented a car, and either Dan rented from Ottawa and drove down, picked Kingston, picked Tom up, and came to Toronto, or I rented a car and drove up to Kingston, picked up Tom, and went to Ottawa, or we all met in Kingston. We lost a lot of money on gas, a lot of money on car rentals. We lost a lot of valuable time that we could have been on campus interacting with students. but we needed this. Well, here's the thing. Tom needed this. And then as we went through this process of learning how to confess sins together and like call each other to repentance, to actually do the good work of repentance, which is having people call you out on your crap when you're saying, hey, I sinned in this way this week, and the next week it's the same sin, and the next week it's the same sin. It's not... It actually requires people to get into your messiness and say, stop being a jackass. Take your life seriously. Grow up. And so as we're doing that for Tom, the thing Dan and I realized is, oh, crap. We actually really needed this for ourselves. Because we had our own brokenness that we kind of hid underneath the surface, and it wasn't as bad as Tom's, so we can kind of use Tom as like the buffer. But no, we actually really, really needed Tom to be vulnerable about his own brokenness to show us that we actually had our own sin in our lives that God wanted to rescue us from. And so it wasn't just we were spending money and time and energy every week inefficiently in the eyes of many people just to help Tom, but it actually was for the sake of our own salvation. It was the sake of our lives in mission together. So we weren't actually in the exact same geographic area, but we were called to show people God's love. And we needed help. This is my friend Tom. Tom and I, this is us in Mexico a few years ago. So Tom is still with InterVarsity. We've actually had a lot of fun adventures in mission since that time. Now, what was interesting for him, so in the community that he first went to, he had really broken trust in some really significant ways. And so his friends were like, you are not actually going to staff that fellowship anymore. So Tom, this white hockey-playing farm boy from outside Stratford, Ontario, became the only staff worker for the Korean Christian Fellowships at Queen's. And that actually was this profound experience for him where God was rescuing him from his own sin and brokenness in one area and then sending him into this other adventure of navigating cross-cultural relationships with a whole group of students who he does not understand how they function and how they pray all at the same time. And it was challenging. But what he had, because he was open and vulnerable, were people who were walking alongside him and helping him figure that out. And now he is someone that I trust deeply, because I've seen God change his life. And I've seen God change my life through my friendship with him. So we've been doing this for like 9 years now. It hasn't always been good, but his is a friendship that reminds me that we really need partners in what we're doing in life. And so I'm talking from like a campus ministry context, which is not the context that I would say the majority of this room is in. But we all are called to mission. We're all called to different ways to live out God's kingdom in our jobs, in our families, our vocations. And I think often we feel like we have to do that by ourselves. We have to figure out how, as the insurance provider, I'm a faithful follower of Jesus. Or as the teacher, how am I being a faithful follower of Jesus? Banking, you know, the healthcare system. Whatever your job is, we might not have people who are side by side with us in that place saying, hey, here's how we can go into this place and bless these people we're working with and receive from them and announce the kingdom in this place. might be a different context, but that doesn't mean we don't need people in our lives to really help us. And so, I have some questions I just want us to kind of end by talking through as a community. And so one of them is, like, would you describe your faith journey as growing in dependence or independence? And you can get into your groups again, because I'm going to put a couple questions up there. So you can talk in your groups, and then we're going to share all together. Another question is, when following Jesus is hard or becomes a distant thought, who refocuses you? Who's that friend that comes along with that and says, listen, I know it's hard, but I want to remind you of the goodness of God? And then the other one I was thinking about for our community is, because the answer to this can often be, like, for married people, your spouse, not everyone here is married, and so we have to actually talk about how do we have friends and partners in this faith that are not just a significant other, but outside of that. So, how can married and single people be partners in mission together? How can we have eyes for one another, and how we can strengthen each other's faith together? So, I don't know if we're going to get to all of those, but I would invite you to get back into the groups that you were looking at the passage with, and then, I'd love to hear what we come up with. God, we are thankful that you still continue to call us into mission, into being people who bring your healing, your hospitality, your generosity, your truth into this world. I thank you that you have been doing a work in this community over its 10 years to tie people together as partners, as friends, as people who can go together. God, would you continue to focus our attention on who you are and how we can depend on you? Not on our own strength and experiences, but on strength of who you are and our experiences of you. So would you continue to live that out through our friendships, our families, the life of our community, so that we may share in the pains together, call each other back to you, and rejoice in the same breath. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.